It is so good to be with you all again. It really is. For those of you that weren't here the last time I spoke with you, I'm glad to see you. And for those of you that I've seen every single time I've come, I'm really glad to see you. I have to say, though, Carl, I don't know any place in the world where someone can say with complete nonchalance, the wild hogs have uprooted our labyrinth again. Don't know. I don't know. That might be the new normal. That's kind of like the really, really sacred and the natural all in one place. That you know, and it's not just that it happened again. So only in the hill country of Texas can a church's sacred space get uprooted by feral hogs. And, well, we'll just rebuild it. That's just beautiful. Y'all don't take that for granted now. Because there's some very, you know, civilized churches out there that couldn't imagine wild hogs running around on their labyrinth. So, yeah. God bless them. Do you know how lucky we are to be sitting in a room full of like-minded people? Man. Just give yourselves a round of applause for showing up tonight. I mean, to a person, I have been greeted with love and a welcoming heart and welcoming arms. Every single person I've talked to this morning, there is a spirit in the Unity of Wimberley Church that is just amazing. And I'm always glad to be here. And I love it because the girls rock. Yeah. Man. Yeah, y'all do. Y'all are something. So this whole idea of the new normal, and whoever picked out that thing, thank you. That's perfect. That all the symbols of the world's religions with a question mark in the middle. Because that's kind of where we are, isn't it? Boy, my Texas is really coming out. It must have been the wild hogs. Yeah. Thank you. Because I'm just like, yep, they'll do it. I saw a lot of buzzards on my drive up here. Not turkey vultures, those are buzzards. And God bless the buzzards so we don't have to deal with carrion everywhere, right? God bless the buzzards. And they're just kind of like, yep, y'all drive on by. We're taking care of business. So, so here's what's going on, my friends, and I'm just going to get down here and be amongst you, because we're going to have some back and forth today, if that's okay with y'all. So, yeah. Who said that? So, if I see you've got your introvert suit on today, I'm not going to pick on you or anything, but I want you to feel free to dialogue with me where we can, because it's really important for us right now to know where we stand all the time, and to be articulate about it, and to be able to be firm in our beliefs. No matter what else is going on with us, we have to be able to stand where we're standing. Because I don't know if you know this, I've been in Unity since 1987. So I'm sneaking up on 30 years in Unity. And I can't even believe that. Man, I must be really, really starting young to be 30 years in Unity. In the time that I've been in Unity, and the time since I found a place where my spiritual self, my intellectual self, my mental and emotional self can all be in congruence with each other, it's been almost that long. And in that time, I've watched our world shift in its spirituality. And it seems like we're at another one of those crucial labor pain periods for the world. You know, we go through like these waves of pushing through And then it kind of levels out and plateaus for a while, and then we push through again. And I just noticed there's a beautiful pregnant lady sitting right here, so. Kind of speaking to you. Yeah. And I think we're in another one of those periods right now because the polarity of belief systems is really obvious right now. Do you see that? Man, and it's real easy for us to get dragged into the discussion. Now, there is one thing to be engaged with people in lively, compassionate, tolerant dialogue. And it's another thing to get dragged into the stuff. And so our new normal, the new normal, is about us staying in that, this level here, and not down in this level here. Okay, and I'm just putting that on a linear scale because that's the way our dimensional brains work. So down here we have my way or the highway. My way is the only way to think right. If you don't think like me, then you're crazy. And I don't like it, I might kill you. And then up here we've got, maybe there's room for discussion and tolerance. Maybe there's a striving for understanding. Down here we've got fie on all the people who are different than me. And up here we've got God's children or God's children, period. Over here we've got my prophet says do it this way. Up here we have everybody's prophet has a good message. Let's glean out what we can all see in common with each other. So we have to dwell up here. And we have to dwell up here even in our own daily challenges. You know what I found myself saying yesterday to a group of people? I said, I finally figured out I have to fight for my serenity. Well, maybe I better rephrase that. Because that seems kind of oxymoronic. Seems a little bit contradictory. However, if I'm going to change the word, I'm going to say advocate. I'm going to advocate for my serenity. I'm going to make my serenity the most important thing. And that does not mean, la, 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 I don't hear anything going on around me. Mm-mm-mm. This doesn't exist. I'm not paying attention. It means I see what's going on. And I'm going to acknowledge it, deal with it, and let my serenity be the most important thing. Let the spirit that dwells in me be the most important thing. And even if I wander down here and get all feeling sad for myself or scared or angry or whatever, I have a new normal place to go to. This is the old normal place. This is the new normal place. And we have to keep seeking that. That's why we pray. That's why we come together and draw strength from each other. That's why we do that. Because it's too easy for us to dwell in the area of black or white. And God knows we see enough of that in the world right now. Do we not? And who is going to counter? Who is going to counter the world of black and white except the people who see all the beautiful shades of gray in between? Who else is going to do that? That's us. That's us. You know, I was thinking with Valentine's Day coming on, that maybe if we don't have a special someone, or if it's too hard to say, if it's too hard to say, I love you, could we say, I kind you? Because isn't kindness the greatest act of love? You know, we can love people and not be very kind. And I don't mean nice. I don't mean Nice. Have you known some nice people? Or just mean as snakes? You know what I mean? Oh, they are dangerous. Don't be one of those nice people. And you have to put like three I's in that word, nice. You don't have to be nice. Be kind. Be kind. Every single person is a child of God, no matter how they're acting. You are a child of God, no matter how you're acting.
Amen.
That's right. And so being kind means acknowledging the best in us and the best in them. And sometimes we don't feel like it. So what? If we waited till we felt kind, we might not ever be kind. So we just keep acting that way, and it's going to work on us. You may have to grit your teeth every now and then, especially if you're dealing with somebody on the end of a phone where you've punched four numbers to get to talk to them and waited and waited and waited. You may have to be kind. But give it a try. Because kind also implies a lot of strength, does it not? It requires you. Sometimes being kind may not look nice because it's about holding a boundary between you and another. That's kindness too. You're giving yourself the gift of keeping your space sacred and allowing the other an opportunity to maybe change the way they see things. So try, I kind you. You don't have to say it out loud. People think you're kind of silly. But think it. I kind you. Just be kind to people. Be kind when you're driving. I'll leave you. I'll leave you with that one. So here's a few of the sacred cows that Carl mentioned in the introduction. I just thought I'd throw these out to you. Jesus, God, sin, death, sexuality, the Bible, prayer, holidays, creation, death. You want to pick one?
Death.
Death? Oh, boy. All righty. Here we go. Death is but a door. I was really, really fortunate in my youth to have a really good friend. We started knowing each other when we were 12 years old in the seventh grade. And he and I were friends all the way through high school, through college, through my first marriage. We spent a whole lot of time together after my first marriage ended. And I loved him with my heart. And there's nothing like your very first love that you start loving when you're a child and you grow up through your love and all of that. We weren't ever romantic, but we sure loved each other. And he died way too young of AIDS in 1989. And dying of AIDS in 1989, you didn't have much of a shot. You didn't have much of a shot to come out and be comfortable with your sexuality. You didn't have too much of a shot at getting medications that are available now. You did your dying a lot of times behind closed doors. What a shame. He was 34 years old. And so in the months after he died, he visited me in my dreams three times. Three times. Not four, not two. Three times. in my dreams to teach me about death and dying. And it has stayed with me for all these years. It doesn't take away the mystery of death, but it's something that my mind can wrap itself around. That when we leave here, we have an opportunity to revisit our entire life without judgment. See, that's the thing I think is funny. Judgment Day is non-judgmental. So everybody just breathe a big sigh of relief on that one. It's not judgmental. We get to go and review our life and say, oh, okay, well, I could have done that differently. Oh, my goodness, I didn't know I made a difference right here. In this place of no time and space, I have an opportunity to look at what this incarnation did. How did it move my soul along in its evolution? We have an opportunity, once this body is no longer necessary, we have an opportunity without the constraints of the flesh to be able to review this whole experience and incorporate it so that whatever is next for us, we've pulled all the juice out of this life for our growth. Good, bad, dumb, beautiful, all part of our soul's growth. And he taught me all of this in those dream visions. In the very last dream, I saw my friend, and we were at a party by somebody's pool. And I was getting ready to walk into the house that we were at through the sliding glass door as he was coming out. So we met each other in the doorway. Not only in the dream had his body taken on health and the maturity had he lived that he would have looked like, his physical self, but all that growth of his soul was in his eyes and his face. And he said, see, it's just me. And death no longer scared me then. And if you've ever had the privilege to be with somebody at the time of their passing, it's a different kind of still profound beauty as birth. For me, when I've been privileged to be a midwife to the soul's passage, it's like the light changes in the room. It's miraculous. And I think that it must be that way no matter how you go. If it's in an instant, or if it's a slow, peaceful sleeping into death. Do I think we have a good culture around death in the United States? No. Pretty sure we don't. Good grief. Good grief. Thank you, I almost missed that one. I hardly ever miss my own puns, but that one almost got past me. No, we don't have a good culture around death here. I hope we do. I hope people like us can make a difference. I hope we can fight for a good death for us and for our loved ones so that our death can be peaceful and dignified and conscious and as much a part of our decision-making as our life was. That's what I hope. And, you know, it's just a shift of energy, my friends. It's just a shift of energy. Do you know how you go through your life every day and and you're just kind of moving along, and then something happens and it either slaps you sideways and you change your approach, or you get it in a series of almost imperceptible nudges. And then one day you go, wow, I've been going through a shift. This little thing and this little thing and this little thing, and look where I am. I think death is like that too. It just has a form we're not familiar with yet on this side of it. But I have to believe that it holds true, because that's the way spiritual growth happens. A series of events, circumstances, enlightenments, epiphanies, meditative messages, or it's something that slams us down on the ground for a little while and we stand back up and go, okay, how shall I live through this? And death is going to do that one way or another. Okay. Anybody want to talk about Jesus, God, sexuality, the Bible, communion? Jesus. Aw. Love that Jesus. One of my favorite Catholic priests that I used to teach school with, one time in a meditation, he was quite a mystic, this Catholic priest. He called Jesus our brother. He addressed Jesus as our brother in a way that touched me so profoundly. I love my own brother, my family, you know, of origin brother. Adore him. And I thought, oh, Jesus as a brother. Because, you know, Jesus isn't dead. Jesus isn't dead. There's no reason to believe that the spirit of the historical man that walked on the earth, that soul just went, okay, did the resurrection, I'm done. He's continuing to evolve. His soul continues to evolve. It may be showing up, and we might have missed it. And we know that we're seated with that, you know? We're seated with that same spirit. We have the same spiritual inheritance from the Creator that Jesus had. So we all have a drop of the divine blood, the DNA, if you will. Can't think of any more metaphors. If you don't get it now, then I don't know what to tell you. But we've all got the same thing. So Jesus, there's a lot of stuff right now out, and I'd love to read the current biblical scholarship, the archaeological scholarship, the scholarly work, to say, there's somebody saying, you know, there's no evidence Jesus ever was. Okay. There's no evidence of Santa Claus either. There's no evidence of a lot of things that have a spiritual significance. So I'm just going to quote the words of one of my favorite Bible teachers when I was in seminary. He said, no matter what the evidence would present to you, we know that approximately 2,000 years ago, something happened. Something happened. Now think about it today, in this world we live in, it's going fast and furious, where information is available to us at the click of a mouse or the swipe of a finger. Got all that information. Can you imagine right now if there was some little Jewish man that was a street preacher and had people start following him around? Can you imagine that you would say, oh yeah, I want what that guy has? Probably not, because culturally, that's not as much a possibility. But something happened 2,000 years ago in which the spiritual worldview changed. I don't even know at the time that Jesus was supposed to have been alive, I don't even know what the percentage of the population of the world the Jews were. I'm not sure. Somebody here may know, and I could probably find it with the click of a mouse or the swipe of a finger. But at that time, there were a lot of other cultural groups in the world besides the Jews. He was a Jewish man. He was trained in synagogue. He lived the life of a Jewish man whose father was a laborer. But he shifted something in the world order. And something about the truth that he taught touched a chord of familiarity in all of us. Probably has something to do with that whole divine DNA thing. And for generations and centuries afterwards, we resonate to that truth. We resonate to other truths as well, do we not? Somebody was telling me they'd like me to go to a service at one of the Episcopal church where there's a Zen Christian guy. Yeah. Yeah, I would like to do that very much. Thank you. Would I like to hear a Jew for Jesus? Yes, I would. Would I like to hear a Sikh master that speaks to me about Jesus as a beloved teacher? Yes, I would. Would I like to study the Hebrew alphabet in which every letter has its own mystical significance that taps into our spiritual DNA? Yes, I would. And we'd all best be like that because we're living in that world right there. There is no longer a place for us in the new normal to claim religious superiority. All that we can hope to claim is spiritual mastery. I want you to hear the difference there, because we got plenty of religious superiority going on. It doesn't matter if it's in a church of a different denomination here in the United States. It doesn't matter if it's Sharia law in more radical Islamic countries. It doesn't matter. You know, we have a chance in the Christian world. We have a chance to have a pope who is breaking out of the mold of his predecessors. Yes. Thank you, God. The other day I was in my orthodontist's office, and in the exam room where I was a picture of him and his wife and some other family members shaking hands with Pope Francis. I was just like, wow, how did this happen? His wife's parents, the dad grew up in the same place in Argentina as, I forget the Pope's name before he was Francis, but he grew up with him. So they were able to have an audience. Okay, you want to hear the best part? My orthodontist is Jewish. He said, and he's one of these little guys. How you doing today? How you doing today? How's your teeth? Great. Okay. Smile for me. Smile for me. Bite down. Okay. Oh, you look great. I said, what's this deal with you and Pope Francis? He said, that is the coolest man in the world. And I'm a Jew. He said, man, he's got it. He's got that thing. You feel it when you're with him. And I went, oh my goodness. Won't it be wonderful if a shepherd to so many people is a man of enlightened spirit? Oh, hallelujah. And one of my most favorite teachers in my spirituality ever was a Sikh master. Wore turban all the time. This is what you do when... Sorry. I got to quit doing that. Wore turban. So we have an opportunity in our new normal, and we could talk about this for a long time. I might write a book. We have an opportunity to have ourselves lifted up so that all the boats can rise with us. That's our job. And so I don't have time for any more topics. Golly, we got death and Jesus. That's all we got. There's an idea. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go into meditation real quick. And here's what we're going to do in our meditation. I'm going to tell you, but don't close your eyes yet. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have communion without elements. I like communion with elements. But we're going to, this is another one of those sacred cows. And we're gonna take a different look at it. We're going to walk around to the other side of the cow and take a look at it. And see, I could say that in Hill Country Church. Everybody goes, okay, all righty, all righty. So, let's start this. So, remember that what we do when we're in meditation with each other is we have an opportunity to amplify our own energetic responses by joining with everyone else. So we can have a huge surge in our spiritual awareness simply because we're energetically joined with others. So as we begin to breathe, don't go anywhere. Stay right here in your body. When Jesus was with his friends on that night before he died, they were having a supper with each other. It wasn't the first time they'd ever had supper with each other. It would be the last one. And they sat down at their table. And there on the table was the bread that's always on the table. And the wine that was always on the table, every time. Bread and wine, the staples of the culture. The staples of joining with another to break bread. And Jesus sat with them and he said, "My friends, I want you to remember all the things I've taught you. You don't know how important this night is, but I want you to remember everything I've taught you. And you see this piece of bread that's here? As I break it open to share it with you, I want you to know that it's become something extraordinary because we're sharing it with each other. And every time that you sit down at your table and you break bread with each other, I want you to remember, even in an act as common and everyday as this, that I'm with you and my words are with you and my teaching is with you and the way we've touched each other's heart, it's right here. And so right now in our spiritual communion, the Spirit of the living Christ breaks that bread. Because we're all sitting at the table. He said, in your everyday acts, remember me. Remember what I taught you. Put this bread in your mouth and taste its goodness. Remember how essential it is to your daily existence. And remember how essential my words are to your daily existence. And we're going to share this wine with each other, and it comes from the fruit of the vine. And that hands that have labored to bring it to this table. And we're all going to sip from this cup. And when you sip from this cup and you taste the poignant sweetness of this wine, remember all the things that I taught you. Remember that we shared this meal. Remember that we shared this cup. What I have told you and taught you, and the way you've been shaped and changed by me, is as vital to your everyday existence as this cup of wine. So eat, drink, remember. And I'm sure that when it was done, he let them sit in silent communion with each other. Going on with their meal, knowing that something was different. Maybe sensing that they were being prepared for a life-changing event that was coming up in the next day, in the next 3 days. So, beloved, the shoes on your feet are touching holy ground right where you are. The everyday acts that you perform, infused with the sweetness of spirit, every person you encounter, your brother, or your sister, and beloved, we won't always remember this, but we'll come back to it over and over and over again. We got our blueprint for living, and so we'll follow it as best we can. Remember. And beloved, breathe in the breath of God now, a nice big breath. And breathe out your goodness. Bless the world in all its pain, in all its beauty, in all its need, in all its blessing. Breathe out your goodness. And God said, it is good. Amen and amen.